Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. The Word of God has a lot to say about what should be the primary focus and practice when we gather together to worship the Lord. But, as I've stated before in this series, many gatherings on Sunday morning look more like a secular concert, or worse, the vocalizing of incantations and people running around the church believing that the Holy Spirit is making them do that. What should be happening when we get together for corporate worship on Sunday morning? Let's listen and learn.
And so the question is, why is it so that the various liturgies or fixed forms of worship we possess from the first 300 years of the existence of the church in many different languages and from many different geographic areas, why are they all identical except for style of music? How is it that the same fixed form of worship in many different languages ended up in the churches in various parts of the world in many different languages, apart from email, fax machines, a modern postal system, cell phones, Skype, Uvu, conference calls? Well, the same form of worship ended up all over the world where the church was in various languages because they all had a common origin. And this common origin was, it was the worship commanded by the Lord to the first century church with the apostles established in Christ's church. That's the only adequate reason that explains the virtual sameness of public worship in the first three centuries of the church's existence, regardless of the geographic location of the church, and no matter the language spoken by the Christians in a particular geographical area. And the reason why the public worship commanded by the Lord and established in his church by his apostles ended up scattered throughout the known world and in many different languages was because the Christians in the Jerusalem church, they took this fixed form of worship, which was commanded by the Lord and then written down by people such as the Lord's half-brother James. They took this fixed form of worship to the many parts of the world to which they were scattered after being persecuted. We read about this, Acts 1. Acts 8:1 says this. Saul was in hearty agreement putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution against the church came against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If you jump down to verse 4 in the same chapter, it says, therefore those who had been scattered went abroad preaching the word. So when these Christians from Jerusalem were scattered abroad by persecution, wherever they went, they implemented the same elements of worship that were commanded by Christ and established in the Jerusalem church by the apostles. They took the same fixed worship form practiced in Jerusalem, which was pastored by the Lord's half-brother James. They took this, and wherever they went, that's where they did the same thing. And so that's why we see James' liturgy, everybody's resembles it. And it's amazing because, you know, the Lord had told the disciples, start preaching first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Well, they stayed there because they had a mega church. They said, we ain't leaving Jerusalem. We got a good thing. It was huge. 3,000 alone on the day of Pentecost. The first mega church was in Jerusalem. The Lord didn't want no mega church. He told them, go. But they didn't. So he made sure they went. He started allowing some of them to be killed and persecuted. And then they scattered. And they took the gospel every place they went. But they took the gospel, the doctrine of the apostles, the morality expected of them from the Lord, and also the worship, they took it wherever they went. And that's how it ended up in all different countries and written in many different languages. As an historian, and so we try to practice sound historical methods, this is the only adequate explanation for what we know to be true about the public worship in the first 300 years of the church. And that is, every local church practiced the same form of worship with the same elements of worship. But the Lord appeared to give leeway on music. So we can still, God is my everything. God is, yeah. How you do that, Fonz? God is, you know. So we can do we can have the elements, but we can still do our music. Amen. All right, now, because I know that was scaring some of y'all. Let me move on. Most do not know this, but there was another major scattering of the church in 90 AD when the Jewish rabbis expelled all Christians from every synagogue by inserting curses against Christ in the synagogue worship to flush out any Christians who were still attending the synagogue. So you need to understand, the synagogue, they had a liturgy too. And so what the rabbis did was they inserted, like, you got to curse Christ. And of course, the real Christians wouldn't do it. So they were exposed. And thus they were driven out of the synagogues. At around the same time, the Roman Emperor Domitian proclaimed Christianity an illegal religion in the Roman Empire. And therefore, Christianity was literally practiced underground for the next 300 years until the Roman Emperor Constantine and the other half, Licinius, made it legal once again to openly practice Christianity in the Edict of Milan in 313 AD. Now, here's the miracle. After 300 years, and they really thought they had wiped Christianity out. But after 300 years, and they said, Christianity is now legal, all these Christians came to the surface. They had been worshiping in the catacombs. That's like a sewer system. They had been worshiping and praising God in catacombs and the sewer systems of many ancient cities and other hiding places. When they all came back out into the public and began to worship publicly once again, guess what? They all possessed and practiced virtually the same fixed form of worship, which could be traced back to the same form of worship all the way back to Jerusalem, the church of which the Lord's half-brother, James, was the head pastor. Now, I'm not going to start a new denomination over this, and I claim no direct revelation from God, and thus you can come to your own conclusions. My statement is this. There appears to be the providence of God in all of this. For it is miraculous indeed for all of these different churches in many different geographic areas who spoke many different languages over a period of 300 years, coming out of hiding, coming out the sewers, coming out of the closet, coming down from mountains, worshiping in the woods, who never had any contact with one another. They finally come out the woods, and they're all practicing virtually the same fixed form of worship. Some of you'll say it was luck or coincidence or law of averages. I say not. I really believe the Holy Spirit enabled this to happen. This fixed form of worship is called the liturgy from the first century church. It consisted of the following elements. Number one, there was always a call to worship by the head pastor based on one of the Psalms of the Old Testament. We've sort of been doing that, but we need to start off with that. Then there was an opening prayer given by the head or lead pastor. Then there was a portion of Old Testament scripture read by another pastor or minister or deacon. And then there was a congregational song based on an Old Testament scripture. Then there was another portion of scripture read from the Psalms by another pastor, minister, or deacon. And then there was a congregational song based on one of the Psalms. Then there was a portion of scripture read from one of the New Testament epistles, normally read by a layman. And then they would sing a song based on one of the New Testament epistles. The preacher got up. He then read a portion from one of the four gospels. Then there was a sermon, an invitation, a non-begging offering. And they closed out the service with a responsive reading of one of the creeds of the church. Or they read a scriptural pronouncement as a church body, and that ended the service. There are a few observations I want to make about all that, and then I'm gone. If you notice the worship, the public worship in the first century church, it was saturated with scripture. Yes. Did you pick that up? There was a reading from a psalm. There was a portion of scripture read from an Old Testament text. They sang a song from an Old Testament text. There was a scripture read from the psalm. Then they sang a song based on one of the psalms. They would read from the New Testament and sing a song based on the New Testament. There was a reading from the gospel. Then there was the preaching of the word of God by the pastor. There was an invitation. And then last, the service was always ended with the reading of a creed or a scriptural pronouncement. And so it was saturated with scripture. I think God wanted his people to know we believe in the whole Bible. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the Psalm. We believe in the Gospel. We believe in the epistles. And so it was saturated with scripture. Now, when I speak of they ended with one of the creeds of the church, what I mean is something in which the people of God believe to be true. For the word creed is from the Latin word credo or credo. And it is a formal statement of what one believes to be true. So when we talk about the creeds of the church, it's what the church believes to be true. Thus, the service would end with the congregation reading or reciting one of the necessary doctrines or creeds of the church in which they believe to be true. For example, one of the creeds of the first century church was 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. That was one of the creeds of the entire church. Everybody in the church knew that by heart. There are others in Romans 1:3-4, Romans 10:9, 1 Corinthians 11:23-29, 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 2:8, Philippians 2:6-11. Those were all creeds everyone in the church knew. We can tell these were common creeds confessed by every believer in the early church by how they are constructed grammatically, for they are all written in a different style than the passage preceding and written after them. All of them contain Aramaic words, and they were all constructed in the form of a short hymn or song. So 1 Timothy 2:5-6 in the early church, they actually sang that. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. It's written in a musical rhyme. Now, if you don't read Greek, you can't see it, but it's clearly there. These creeds serve the purpose of enabling every Christian to memorize the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And it gave them the doctrinal truth which they could share with anyone who questioned them about their faith in Jesus Christ. They sang it because, you know, when you sing something, you memorize it. Y'all know that because you're singing the wrong thing. And you memorize them songs like that. You know, you memorize all that junk because you sing the song. You know, I can't get that song out of my head. You memorize by singing. I made a mistake one day, and I was playing. You know, I did a little bit of James Brown. You know, we're gonna have a funky, da-na-na. Somebody said, Pastor, I couldn't get that song out of my head all day. But see, when you listen to songs over and over, you memorize it. So they would sing these creeds, and that's how everybody in the church memorized these great doctrines of the faith. What this teaches us is at one time or in the early church, no matter where you ran into a Christian, they all knew the exact same creeds or things believed to be true concerning the Christian faith. It is very difficult for present believers, especially those who have been programmed by a denomination, a church, a worse, a bishop. It's hard for us to believe in the first century church. No one boasted of any spiritual superiority because of a certain denominational distinctive. which made them more spiritual than another believer or another local church. But their goal was for all believers in every church, no matter where it was located, believe the same essential truths regarding the Christian faith. And they were able to do this by every believer memorizing the creeds of the church or the things all Christians believe to be true and necessary to be a follower of Jesus Christ and growing the faith which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not true of contemporary Christianity. If you ask 10 different Christians to define the gospel, there's no telling what you would get. You may get two or three get it right, and the other eight would contain error, heresy, false doctrine, and probably, sad to say, some of them would also be quite blasphemous. This was not so in the first century church, where virtually all believers knew the essentials of the Christian faith because they all knew the same creeds. And more importantly, they believed them to be true, because the word creed literally means we believe. And the way they learned these credo biblical truths was by reciting them together in their public worship. What is so sad is that there are probably many congregations today who claim to be spirit-filled, full of the Holy Ghost, who think the congregational reciting of one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith to be a sign of being spiritually dead and wholly lacking in the Holy Ghost and fire, even though that's what the apostles did. B, notice there was public reading of Scripture. This is what Paul commanded Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, until I come, give attention to what? The public reading of the Scriptures. That was the public worship service. So that's why we read Scripture. There were public prayers. Paul says this. There were public prayers. This is what we read in texts such as 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. That was part of the public worship. The men prayed. Let me say it again. Part of the public worship was the men prayed. Not grandmama. You know, that got that song the Williams brothers sing, Mama pray for me. That's good. But the men prayed. I kind of think what happens is when men begin to pray, I really believe that that's when things start to happen. I'm talking about to the glory of God and truth. Because I'm trying to teach you, this is God's order in the universe. See, we want God to move while we do it our way. And it's not going to work. And I know I'm going to really get ran over the carpet for this. I love the sisters in the Lord. God bless it. We can't be a church without you. But you do not need to be up here. Amen. And you do not need to be trying to pastor a congregation. Because this is out of God's order in the universe. You can never be effective if you're out of God's order. I'm just saying, the men prayed. Men. There was the singing of songs. We read this, Ephesians 5:17-19. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. That's that drinking we often talk about. For that is overindulgence, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let me stop right there. What we sing should be a melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, y'all don't know what that means. What it means is, it's not a melody for you, but it is a melody that is pleasing to the ears of God. See, we sing songs that we like. I like that song. And I get into that. Amen. But what are we saying here? What words are we sending up to the Lord? Is the Lord pleased with this? Is this a melody unto the Lord? We need to get it together in this worship thing. Amen? And of course, there was the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scriptures. And then he moves on to exhortation and teaching. There was always a non-begging, low-pressure offering. 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, have I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of week, that Sunday, each one of you to put aside and save so as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. What Paul is saying is, when I get there, I don't want no begging. Have your stuff ready on Sunday. That's what he's saying. I know I'm saying it rough and rugged. But what he's saying is, get your offering together, have it ready. When I get there, I don't want no collections. What he's saying is, I don't want no begging, no scheming. I don't want, when I get there, I don't want somebody saying, every man that's a man, I want you to stand up right now and get $30 in your hands. And we want to consecrate that $30. Then after that, all of you men who can't give 30, give 20. And we'll pray for you, but it'll be a shorter prayer. If you can't give 20, then give 10. If you can't give 10, then pull out whatever you got. Then after that, all of you who are giving $10 for every doorknob in your house, we want you to come forward. After that, I want the bitty bees to report for the chicken dinner. What were your sales? What was your profit margin for them chickens and them ribs? Then as you exit the building, we want you to give a fragment offering. Gather up the fragments in your pocketbooks and in your pockets. That's what he's saying. He's saying, have your offering ready. So when I get there, no collection time, no begging. Let me move on. They had no wave offering Sunday, you know. Wave offering Sunday. We come up. Let me get out of here. Amen. I'm trying to tell y'all, we've been hoodwinked and duped. To where we're not even worshiping God on Sunday morning. We're into something else. And God is sick of it. Let me move on. They always ended the service by reciting a creed or a Bible pronouncement. Let me give you a Bible pronouncement. This is what they did when they left. Here's one in Numbers 6:24-26, one of my favorites. They would say this before they left. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Another scriptural pronouncement is Philippians 4:7. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I found at least 22 of these Bible pronouncements in the Word of God. This is the worship of the first century church, as commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and established in Christ's church by his chosen apostles, and practiced by Christ's universal or one church for the first 300 years of the church. The public worship form did not begin to be corrupted until the church became the official religion of the Roman Empire during the reign of the Roman Emperor Theodosius on February 27th, 380 AD. It was after that they began to put all the mystery in the Mass and the adoration of Mary, praying to dead saints. All that come in when the church got hooked up with the state. But before that, we have a clear view, a clear line of how they worship God. I really feel pressed to incorporate these elements of first century worship into the Sunday worship at Word of God Community Church for the following reasons. Number one, the worship in way too many sectors of the church has become ridiculous, bizarre, chaotic, frenzied, and in some places, quite blasphemous. Two, the worship in way too many sectors of the church has degraded into Sunday morning entertainment. Number three, I really believe there should be a common doctrinal link between all who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There should be a link between us and that first century church, that we are part of that body. Amen? And then I think, is it a good thing that we know after every service we have at Word of God Community Church that we have engaged in worship in which any one of Christ's apostles would feel right at home among the saints and would be able to freely participate, for they would know we were worshiping according to the very commands Jesus gave to them. This we can do by patterning our public worship after the first century church. I pray that all in Word of God Community Church will work together to do this very thing in our public worship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. Lord, help us to get our priorities together in worship and in what we do on Sunday morning. Lord, I really believe that it's bad not to know. You know, it's bad not to know something that you need to be doing. That's bad. But it's even worse when you find out what you need to be doing and refuse to do it. And so, Lord, we don't believe these things have anything to do with someone being saved, but I do believe they have to do with worshiping God in a way in which Jesus has commanded his people to worship in his church. And so, Lord, I want to submit myself to that. I want us as a church to submit ourselves to that. Lord, we want a common link between Word of God Community Church and that first church in Jerusalem. We want a clear link. We want the world to know, and also other Christians, that our link is between that church that was established by the apostles at the command of the risen Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Lord, I really believe if we adhere to that, that we won't go wrong and we won't end up in foolishness, but we'll give sincere worship unto you every Sunday in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen?
And so I pray, Lord, let us work together. Let us trim some things off and change some things and get it together, because right now I really feel that I would be in sin if I did not line myself up with what I now know to be true. And so, Lord, let us have the same attitude. Amen?
Amen?
Perhaps there's someone here today, you are not saved. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins because you have a sin problem, and it separates you from God. There is no other way to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ other than through repentance and faith in his blood, in his cross, in his resurrection from the dead. There's only salvation in Jesus. Father God, I praise you and thank you for all things today. Lord, I pray for everyone who's on that prayer list. Some are sick. Some are afflicted in other ways. Lord, I really pray for Christians today. And Lord, I'm not getting on either side of this political nonsense that we see today. But I will pray, Lord, that your people will first and foremost honor you, subject themselves to you during this political season, which at times appears to me to be the circus. And so, Lord, let us think clearly. And Lord, let us understand when all is said and done, it's not wise to put your trust in a horse or the legs of the strong man, but in the Lord our God, who sustains all of us and gives us everything that we need. And so, Lord, this is my prayer today. Lord, I pray for our political leaders, because from what I see, they need to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
I know we want to get into all this stuff. As I look at all these people, somebody needs to hear the gospel. I'm convinced they haven't heard it. Amen. If they did, we can't tell. And so, Lord, these men and these women, we pray that they understand they have a great responsibility. And it's not all about them, but it's about the people that they lead. And so, Lord, I pray first and foremost that they will come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior of their life. Father, lead us. Lord, guide us in the right way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Join us tomorrow and continue to grow in your knowledge of God's will for your life. This is a broadcast of Word of God Community Church and Word Central Radio.